joy to be gathered together here. You all this beautiful morning. So we could just rise, those of you that can, for prayer. Eternal Father, as we gather here for you this morning, we come with thankfulness in our hearts. Father, worship you this morning. Very grateful for this opportunity, Father. Thank you for that in this dark and sin-cursed earth, Father, you have made a way for us. You've redeemed us. You've brought us out, Father. You've given us a new life, helped us, Father, and continue to help us. And we worship you this morning. We are very grateful, Father, and we just give you our all this morning again. Thank you for what you've brought to us again this morning, Father, through your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, touching our hearts again with your word this morning. We do thank you. Ask that you would be here as we look further into your word. Pray that you would enable and that you would quicken by your spirit the few thoughts that I have here. We pray that you would bless each one that is here this morning. We do pray for those who are not able to be here this morning. We lift them up to you again this morning as well. And we pray, Father, for healing where there's sickness, Father, and continued protection and help, Father, our health. We just look to you for all these things, Father, this morning. We just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a blessing to be together here this morning in this way. I thank you, brothers, for what's been brought here ready this morning. It's been a blessing to my heart, the singing and the preaching and everything's been spoken here this morning. It's been a blessing. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. For a text this morning. Very familiar passage. The burden that I've had for some time here. It's not anything new, perhaps, this morning, but we'll forward to what the Lord has for us here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Yea, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd like to share a little message here from this passage this morning. Might do something just a little different this morning. We might keep this a little bit interactive if we could. Blessing to share this morning. We seem like it's just us here this morning, so that's a blessing. I'd like to share just a few thoughts here, the burden of the message this morning. Several things probably that are on my heart here as I ponder this. Several things. I guess one is just simply as I just think of us as brothers and sisters here, what the Lord has done in our lives, and maybe just a simple exhortation to be faithful with what the Lord's done in our lives, and and that faithfulness is not just. I shouldn't say just, but faithfulness is not just keeping myself pure, but faithfulness is being engaged in whatever the Lord would have me to be doing. It includes that. Serving, doing that which God gives me to do is included in being faithful. It is not simply preserving myself as this one man did. His view of faithfulness was to simply keep and to preserve. And I think it seemed like it was selfish. It seemed like it was just about him. Secondly, the burden probably is that there is work to do. There is work to be done. And has been a prayer of mine for some time that the Lord would raise up laborers. Seems that the fields are widened to harvest and that there's a need for laborers and there's a need for us, all of us, to be engaged in. There's a feeling, you know, that I think we all have. It seems that that time is short. Seems like we see a lot of things going on, and just the reality of that, the reality of the Lord's return, and the brevity of life, and the need for us to be engaged. I just am pondering that. So we'd like to look into this just a little bit this morning. Trust the Lord will speak to us here. But the reality of this passage is sobering. I don't know what you think of Jesus as saying here that the kingdom of heaven is like this. Kingdom of heaven is like this. It's that Jesus Christ, that the God of heaven, you know, this man traveling to a far country gave those things of value to his servants and asked them to engage and do something with it. Just the reality of that. It's just sobering to me. It's very sobering to me. He's asked them to do the to oversee and do the things that he did before when he was there. When he was there, he took care of it, right? He was in charge of it. He watched over it. He made increase with it. And then he said, I'm leaving. Now you take care of it. And I don't know if that, you know, I don't know if the just the reality of that settles on our hearts the way that it ought to. Seems like we could question the wisdom of it. It wouldn't be wise to do that. We don't question the wisdom of God. But didn't he know that men wouldn't engage many times? Didn't he know that men would distort things, make a mess of it? Didn't he know all those things? What about the men that would bury their talents and just simply refuse to engage? Didn't he know that would happen? He did. But the reality that the furthering of the kingdom, the taking the gospel into all the world, the salvation of men and taking that to all the world and to the ministering to the souls of men, he put into his servants' hands. And it's just a sobering reality. I think Jesus is just saying, this is how the kingdom of heaven, this is how we'll do it. This is how we're going to do it. And I don't know, you know, what that does to our hearts this morning. Excuse my voice here. But so we'd just like to think about this morning. I think he did that. There's several reasons. I believe the Lord chose to do it this way. And one is that I think it's one of those, it's the way in which the gospel is actually worked out in our lives. It's the way that it is proven to be real in the lives of those that are redeemed. And beautiful opportunity. So we'd like to have a little bit of interaction this morning. What do we think of when we think of these talents? What are they? What do we think of? What does our mind go to? What do we think of when we think of talents? These talents that he's talking about. Where does our mind go? Gifts, opportunities, the gospel. Anyone else? Love. And I appreciate all of those answers because I think those are all part of it. I think it's all of the above. That's good. I think it's all of the above. We could think of natural abilities. We'll get to that maybe later. Natural abilities. I believe some would think about that. But just a few thoughts here. I'd like for us to notice the reward. The reward is given to those who are faithful, right? The reward is given to the faithful. It's not to those who have done some great thing. Those who have been faithful with what they were given. not those who have done some great thing. If a man who has given 5 talents earns 2, is he faithful? Is the one who has given 2 expected to earn 5? He earned 2 and he was considered faithful. It says it was given according to ability. In appearances, doing less, but equally faithful. Back to for us to be thinking here this morning. What about buried talents? Is that a concern? Can it happen in the church? We think it can. Is faithfulness rewarded with more talents? Now, this happens at the judgment here in this scene, I believe that is the case. That was one of those questions just to ponder and think about it. A few thoughts here on natural abilities. I believe natural abilities can play into it or can be used of God, I believe. But I do believe that they need to go through a death and resurrection process. Someone with high education or a high IQ is not necessarily, unless something pretty major happens in his life, is not necessarily the one who will have the word of wisdom. Or the one trained in leadership of this world may not necessarily be that in the kingdom, except there be a death and resurrection process. So some thoughts here. Several things that were brought up here. Spiritual gifts. We also heard opportunities to serve. I believe those go very much together. So we have here quantities. And I think this is an illustration, you know. Is it 1, 2, and 5, or is that the exhaustive list, or is there 3 and 4, or maybe 4 and a half, or I'm just asking us to think here a little bit this morning. Are the lists of spiritual gifts, are they exhaustive? I would suggest not. I would suggest that there are more. Or perhaps there are more that come under the things that are in the lists. I like the thought of these talents being opportunities to serve, because I'd like for us to think of the gifts in that way. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 12 today. But I do want us to remember that in the judgment it is personal, right? Individual. Everyone is called into account of his own faithfulness, his own faithfulness. However, this illustration or this account doesn't show how that the talents or whatever, how that they work together. It doesn't show that. It doesn't illustrate that. And it can appear very much that he is given an opportunity to go do something for himself or to further himself. And that could be taken out of that. I don't believe we do, but so we'll look at a couple other passages here this morning. I'd like to give this as an encouragement, not anything necessarily new. Let's read a couple verses here in Ephesians 4. I'd like to illustrate, as we look at opportunities or spiritual gifts, if we'd like to use those interchangeably today. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure in every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. There are some things here, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 12 next, but here's a few things. So he gave gifts unto men. In verse 12, he says, why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14, that the result would be stability, right? The result would be stability, that there would be a functioning together. And verse 16, that which every joint supplies. And as I look at that, I think... If a church is lacking stability or is lacking is not what it should be, is it because of buried talents? Is it because of there's lack of engagement or there's lack of participation? I don't know maybe how to describe all of that. But 1 Corinthians 12, this is a First Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, even so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Behold, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, for God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all the workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Those questions are all rhetorical. In other words, everyone should know the answer to that. Everyone should know the answer to that. Are all apostles? And the answer is no. That's not God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts or divides as He will. There's several things that we see here. The picture that we get here is that this whole thing functions perfectly together, even as your body. There's no schism. There's a diversity of these gifts, but there's no conflict in them. They function perfectly together. They have only one purpose. The purpose is the same. They are all connected to the same head. They all come from the same Spirit. And it says here to profit withal. This manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I don't know what we think of that, but this in our account of the talents, they simply brought back that which they were given for him. The gain was his because it had come from him. This is not personal profit. The other thing we see here is that these gifts are dependent on one another. If the whole were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were feet, where were the hands? They're dependent on one another. The gifts are. So what happens when someone buries their talent in a church? What happens when but covet earnestly the best gifts. We'll get to this maybe later. Covet earnestly the best gifts. I don't know that it says here which are the best gifts. Covet earnestly. I just thought of that when I was reading it. Which are the best anyway? Covet earnestly the best gifts. Chapter 14, verse 12, if you turn the page. It talks about being zealous of spiritual gifts. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. I think there's a good word here for us. If we are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So we have that along with coveting the best gifts. It is interesting that between these two chapters on spiritual gifts is the context of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is the chapter on charity. Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. And one more passage on that before we move on, before we turn the corner here a little bit. Romans 12, rather. Romans 12, we have just a few thoughts on gifts here in Romans 12. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Again, Paul brings it back here to love. So we'd like to move into a few other thoughts here. So the illustration here is beautiful. The beauty of it is in the reality, just in the reality of it, and the opportunity to be part of it. But it's by God's design. Gives us the opportunity to take care of his business under the supervision of his Spirit in his absence until he returns. That's why we're here. And like I said earlier, it's very sobering. But using his abilities, using his the talents that he gives us, or the gifts, or the opportunities, I think it's both of those together, to further his work for his glory. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. And it's very simple. It's very simple. I just appreciated everything that was shared here this morning. But we have been something to do that is fulfilling. If we have found that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit, we have found something to do that is not. We found something to do that is not. Why does it sometimes get complicated? I like to speak of a few other things here this morning. To me, I see some red flags in this program. Like, do you see any? Someone gets 5 talents to work with, and someone gets 2 talents to work with, and another person gets 1 talent to work with. Are there any dangers with this? Envy. Any other dangers? Anybody see any other dangers? Pride. Anybody see any others? Lack of appreciation. Jealousy. Weariness. Encouragement. Discouragement. Are those things real dangers? Could be. Is spiritual pride a danger? I mean, I have five. I'm making a lot of progress. He doesn't seem to be getting all that much accomplished. What would be indicators of spiritual pride? Would we recognize it? What would it look like? Lack of appreciation for other people. Despising others. Lack of charity. Not remembering that it was given to me. Not being open to input. It's no longer, maybe it's become about, maybe when it becomes about me and it's not about serving, not about an opportunity to serve, could be an indicator of that. Are there other dangers? I think this had come up. I'm going to say it in a different way. But the danger of comparing ourselves with others. I think that was kind of in some of those others. Competition. Now, it sounds foolish, doesn't it? But can it happen? Can it happen? Coveting someone else's gift. Is that possible? Am I excited to see God at work? Am I excited to see God at work? Even if it's through another brother, through someone else, or another church. God is at work. Does that excite me? Does stir thankfulness? The kingdom is advancing. Can I support, bless, encourage when it's not happening through me, happening through someone else? My heart just well up with thankfulness. Praise the Lord. God is being glorified. His name is being lifted up. The gospel is going forward. There's just no sense of competition. Like, I think it's a blessing to be inspired by something that someone else is doing. The way God is using someone else, to be inspired by it and to consider what God would want me to be doing. But there's not this coveting of someone of a gift that someone else has. What are other dangers? maybe we've got most of them, but I thought of in 3 John where John writes about Diotrephes, and he said he loves preeminence. I think of a think he loves to be on top, or he loves to be exalted, or he loves to be dominant or something. I think of the word preeminent, right? He loves to be dominant. I thought of Paul's testimony that he would not financially take advantage of people that he was ministering to. And I think of how that, I believe that's rampant in the world today, where there are spiritual gifts, and the men with those gifts are getting rich. I think of that. I think of taking advantage. I thought of the danger of taking honor to myself. Someone that is gifted, someone that has a gift, someone that does something, it brings appreciation, right? Others appreciate it. And the danger of taking honor, of being honored, is a real, I think it's a real thing. There's a possibility. But again, we only have that which we have been given. We only have an opportunity because someone has delivered us out of Egypt, as we heard this morning. And we need to remember. So it sounds dangerous. Does that mean it's okay to bury my talent? That's what this man said. This man thought that this sounds too risky. There's too much at stake. I mean, if I lose the thing, then what? So I just won't do anything. I believe that can happen easily. I believe that there are many who do. It looks too vulnerable. Looks like I'll be making myself vulnerable. I may suffer loss. How will it turn out? And so we'll just let someone else do it. There's a need for brokenness, true brokenness and humility. So... No, there's a lot of young people here, and there's a question I think that a lot of times people can have. It's a question that I wrestled with and maybe for a lot longer than I should have. But what role do I play in the church? What does God want me to be doing? What's my talent, so to speak? How do I... what would God have me to do? And I can't answer all those questions today. I'm not going to try. But there are some things, there are simple things that we can do. And I'd like to just share a few thoughts. These are from my own experience, probably. And just there's others here that could probably share a lot more. And maybe there'll be opportunity later here. But what would God have me to do? What's my gift? What's my talent? So these are very simple things, and most of you are probably doing these things already. But first, I would say be available. You know, there's just a heart that is available to serve where there's need, whether that's a service that I desire or not. Where there's a need, a heart that is simply desires to serve, I think that's where it starts. Someone is available to serve where he's asked. I know that
There was a point in my life where I was wrestling with this thing, desiring to do whatever God would have me to do, and not sure what that was. And probably wrestled with it a whole lot more than I should have. If I could do it over again, I probably would have been more just at rest and trusted God to bring it to pass. But I did. I wrestled with it, and in all of that, there were times when I'd be asked to do something, and then I'd say, "Well, I'll pray about it, and I'll try to, you know, discern if this is what something God wants me to do." And I don't know where I got those ideas, but it was just this kind of this real spiritual mentality. Like, well, the elder asked me to do something, but I need to find out from God if I should do it. And finally getting to the point where I realized this is a little bit off. I mean, if you're asked to do something, then it's okay to pray about things. But I decided not to do that anymore. Do what I'm asked to do, for starters. Serve where I'm asked to serve. But then over and above that, we don't need to just wait until we're asked either. If I can make that clear. But it's a good place to start. What needs do I see? As I look around, what stands out to me? Like, are there needs? Are there things? I'm not talking about, I'm talking about practical things. I'm not, there's a need for the gospel to be taken to North Korea, and so maybe I should be going to, that's not what I'm talking about right at this point. Those things can happen, yes. I don't want to downplay that. But what needs do I see? Where are opportunities to serve? Coming back here to this coveting the best gifts, or being zealous about spiritual gifts, I'd like to just tie those two together. Why would I covet get a gift? Why would I covet or be zealous for a spiritual gift? Would it be because so that I can do something, or would it be because there's need here? There's things here that should be done. Lord, if no one else is going to do it, give me what it takes to do it. Being practical with it is the point that I like to make. Not just something way out there. What am I drawn to? As I look back, there were certain things that were laid on my heart that I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. I didn't know why. I wrestled with this thing. Was it pride, or is it something why do I think I should be doing that? But it wouldn't go away. Felt like I just felt drawn to it. What am I drawn to? Another one here. Pray for open doors to serve. Pray for opportunities to serve. Remember specifically one time we on a Monday morning we made a specific prayer. Lord, something to do for your kingdom this week. This week we want to do something for your kingdom. And it was by, I think it was by noon that I was saying, Lord, I think that's probably enough for 1 week. But God answers prayer if we want something to do for in the kingdom, if we want an opportunity to serve. It's not, I think we should keep it practical. I think we should keep it. We can ask brothers around us, spiritual men, brothers around us. Is there something I should do or could do? Something you see that I should be doing? I mean, just be real with it. At the same time, don't just depend on brothers to discern what you should be doing. I think we should be seeking God. However, I think it's okay to ask brothers. But I don't think we should just depend on brothers to figure it all out for me. Here's another one. Expect to be stretched. If we're going to wait to serve until this thing is comfortable and I have it in the bag and I really know that I've got this mastered before I will step forward in faith, we'll probably sit there indefinitely. Any opportunity to serve will probably be a stretch. It could be, not always. cultivate a heart to serve, simply to serve. The reward is given to the good and faithful servant. That was the motive. That was why he was doing it. I think we covered all those, the other things. There's no self-promotion. The reason I like interpreting that as opportunities to serve is because I believe it applies to all of us. The kingdom is made up of the church. It involves the sisters. It involves the young people. It's not just, you can read the list of spiritual. That's why I think they're not all inclusive. And we read about apostles and prophets and teachers. And where does that leave the sisters? And I think it's, and I know we know that it's bigger than that. But I think of sisters creating a spiritual environment in a home that raises up the leaders of the next generation. There's this far-reaching impact of that all of us together as the church have. I think I'll just bring this to a close here, but the fields are white into harvest. The labor is great. The work is great. There is much to do. There's a need for men and women, the church to be available. The church to be available. Men and women that are confident, bold, and humble. Those who are willing to speak the truth in love. Someone who is available for kingdom work, but not negligent in if you take that in the right way, not neglecting things that they should be taken care of. Faithfulness begins in little things, and they're not I'd say little things. They're not little things. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, walking in the Spirit, trusting Him, looking to Him for strength, and laying down our lives, just serving and being faithful. And there's a lot more that could be shared here. No, there's a lot of wisdom in this room, and maybe we can have some more discussion on it this afternoon. I'd like to just bring it to a close here, turn the time over to the moderator. But in reading this and considering this more this week, and I have been pondering it, I guess to me there's just a need for us, I think, to remember the great work that's been assigned to us, to treasure it, to value it, to count it as a precious opportunity. We have, you know, we share this with people, and we can forget it ourselves, but we're asked to engage in an eternal work. Everyone else's work is going to perish. It's temporary. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. They get to an old age and they realize that, you know, I'm going to leave it all behind. And then they worry about who's going to take care of it and who's going to manage it after I'm gone, and what's going to happen to it. And it is truly vanity and vexation of spirit. And we have this opportunity to engage in this work that is so great, so eternal, so it's hard to put into words. And God has called us to it, and let us treasure it and engage. God bless you.